Sharing in the class would be anointed by you to share your heart, to give us the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you by making these words from you and not from any human being. And we pray this in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. The title of this lesson is The Blood Covenant Breaks Curses. It is taken from a chapter in our book, The Blood of the Everlasting Covenant. And like so many times, I want to summarize the lesson. even before we teach, because some people leave early, and I think if we summarize this, we could take weeks to talk about curses and blessings and overcoming them. I mean, there's so much to it. And a lot of people disagree on a lot of things regarding it. But let's just look at this. Everybody got the supplement here? Let's just look at this. The question is why? Why do curses still hang on to our lives even after we're saved? Curses come by not hearing and not obeying God. Did everyone understand that? That's how curses come, by not hearing and not obeying God. Blessings come by hearing and obeying God. That's all laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 20. It's very clear. We have to learn how to hear God. Curses also come on us by being passed down, like Adam's curse was passed down to us all. Adam came into the curse when he did not regard the word of God as the main thing, and he got into the word of the tree of his own mindset. And that curse that he got into was passed down to every single human being. We were born without the Holy Spirit. And we have to overcome that by being born again, right?
Now, do you think there's going to be a third category, that it's just by ignorance? That, like, maybe you were saved and then just...
Oh, yeah.
That it was there and then just...
Well, that's what Adam's curse was. We were ignorant of it.
But do you think you inherently knew when you were not saved, but then...
No, I didn't.
But
you're right. Ignorance can do it, yes.
But then you got saved, and then you knew, and then you...
Ignorance is definitely a cause. I mean, it's definitely what you said. It keeps us from... Definitely. You're right.
And then, like, you get saved, and then just by a long period
of time... Or you get convicted, right.
By chipping away.
That's right. That's right, Elizabeth.
May I say something, Larry?
Yeah.
I think that in our culture today... I think that a lot of people dabble in astrology and the horoscope. And it's my understanding that, you know, this is something that very clearly God says not to be a part of, that we're to be under the sign of the cross, and that when we go to find our future, we find it with the Lord. And it's tempting for a lot of people to get into the horoscope and to get into astrology. And it can bring a curse into our life.
It's a lot deeper than that, though.
But I'm sure it is.
Yeah. But that's just right. An example of something that,
absolutely,
that we might do in ignorance.
Right.
That, you know, we better be very careful about, because what we're doing is
we're going to a source that has been clearly stated in the Word of God that is not of the Lord.
Just like Halloween. Absolutely. You've got to be careful there.
Because
Halloween is loaded with... Okay. But, everybody say, but. The blood covenant broke our curses and delivered us. Look what Galatians 3 says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. But get this. Some people are delivered immediately. There have been or still many valid ministries that help people get delivered immediately. Oh, I didn't know that. You prayed over me, bang, I'm okay. All right? Or there are ministries right now that, wait a minute, you have not forgiven somebody. That's why you're still under the curse. Oh, I'm convicted, I forgive, and bang, it's gone. Okay? There are ministries like that. All right. That's fine. Usually they uncover some disobedience like unforgiveness or others.
And Larry, what do we mean by a curse? It's like an oppression, a bondage. Not, you know, you feel like you just can't seem to break.
It's the opposite of a blessing.
You just can't get blessed in your life, and you just keep stumbling and stumbling.
That's right. And there is a demonic authority that's oppressing you. That's a big deal there, okay? Usually they uncover some disobedience like unforgiveness, etc. Others like Abraham, Moses, David. I've got some misspelling in here, by the way. I did this at 6:30 this morning. Paul and many others like us, like our family, have had to go through the battle in order to obtain the maximum fruit like Jesus did at the cross. So I ask the question again, why?
That sentence needs to be underlined because we are like, very often like them.
That's right. Like who?
The name of Abraham.
Oh, yeah. And we're going to be teaching about Abraham today, but I didn't want you just to go through the Abraham idea without getting this bottom line. Okay? I want you to remember this. Why? Listen to this. Here's the why. Why do we have to go through it and not get delivered immediately? Because only death and resurrection. Say death and resurrection.
Death and resurrection.
Can defeat demonic foes. Jesus, remember when Jesus rebuked Satan in the desert? But he did not defeat him until he went to the cross. The cross and the resurrection is what defeats demonic forces overall, like Jesus did, and in our lives when we're under curses. And when we overcome through death, our death, not physical death, but through going through hell here on earth, through going through horrible tribulations and horrible things here on earth, that the curse is brought into our lives, and we can't seem to get rid of it right away. But we have an overcoming. This is why we're called overcomers here, because we have a process of overcoming. What we do, we stay plugged into Jesus, right? And we understand that what we're going through is to be overcome for value, because if we overcome it, there's resurrection.
That's that legal requirement that you talk about.
It's a legal requirement.
Yeah, the death sentence from the fall.
What Matt is talking about is when Jesus ambushed Satan and said, "Come on, you can crucify me." When Satan crucified him, it was illegal, because it was illegal to kill a righteous man. And he broke it. Satan broke the law. That's why he was defeated. Same with us. It's the same with us. Okay. There's some bottom lines there that answer some questions of why do some people have to go through this horrible overcoming process and some people get bang, all of a sudden, delivered. But when you go through it, you're actually accomplishing more. Got it? You're bringing in the kingdom of God to this earth. Now let's go through an example here with Abraham. Genesis 22 in your lesson says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested or to assay Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I send you." What would you think if God asked you to do that? And he didn't have a Bible, he didn't have tapes, he didn't have CDs, he had nothing to go to say, "What's going on, God?" He said, "Yes, sir."
You know, Larry, God knows about where we are.
Yes.
He helps us. Even if the enemy's playing around in our lives, God never lets us go.
Right.
And he knows when we're going to come to reality of how we let our will be killed and die.
Yes.
So that his will come.
That's it, our will. There have been many speculations and wonderful sermons, even books on Genesis chapter 22, as to why God asked Abraham to obey such a command to take the life of his promised son Isaac, or the life of any human being. I submit that Abraham and Isaac were under the curse of being without child. They were old, and in that age group, I'm not saying that everyone doesn't have a child is cursed, but in that time, at that age, that was considered, what is it, Cynthia? They weren't going to have any kids. They were barren. Okay. And that doesn't condemn anybody that's barren today or that doesn't have kids today. That's just the way it was back then. I submit, okay, that was one of the most serious and shameful maladies of that age. God gave Abraham the promise of having a child, and through that child that many nations would be blessed. Abram did his best to obey and follow the Lord until Genesis chapter 16, when he took matters into his own hand and produced Ishmael. Then in Genesis chapter 21, the supernatural promise was fulfilled. Isaac, the son of promise, was born of barren Sarah at Abram. One would have thought that the issue of being childless was over, right? No, wrong. I submit that Isaac and Abraham were still subject to the curse, and they needed to complete the overcoming process with God to destroy the curse. In other words, God didn't say, all of a sudden, oh, you got a blood covenant with me? No more curse. He said, I want you to walk through this deal so we can have death and resurrection and so Jesus can be born from your seed. Okay? The curse was not broken until Abraham obeyed God and walked all the way up the hill, raised his knife, and fully expected to slay his son. Remember, I'm not sure if it's in the lesson, when he raised his knife, God spoke to him, and he looked up on top of the hill, and there was a ram. It was the Lamb of God. He took him instead. Okay? It was a substitute. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 20 is a good place to study blessings and curses, curses and blessings. A curse is the opposite of a blessing. A blessing is some type of prosperity from God that is a result of good and positive words or deeds. A curse is some type of failure caused or propagated by wicked or negative words or deeds that can be perpetuated by people and satanic beings. It also says in Exodus 34 that curses can be passed down to future generations. A lot of people have trouble with that, but it's real. You just look at, even if you're not a Christian, you don't read the Bible. You just look at people. When he died of this and his son died of that and his grandson died of that, it's just like, you know, things, maybe not a curse, but it's something in their body or their DNA or something. There is a pass down.
Just a question. Is a curse, by definition, generational?
Not necessarily, no.
As was
not necessarily. If you don't forgive somebody today, you're under a curse.
And if you harbor hatred.
If you harbor hatred or whatever.
Do you think you'll be blessed?
Remember, any kind of disobedience. Any kind of disobedience.
Anything that causes division.
You judge people, whatever.
Yes, he said, wait a minute, you're not in my will.
That's right.
What Abraham had to do, he had to die in his will to be obedient.
That's right.
So
yes.
My question is, so if there is a generational curse,
yes.
At some point, was there some intent by the person that brought that on to affect his generation?
No. I think it was just, no, not necessarily. Maybe some demonic person, but not in my family there wasn't. My family were good people.
Larry, may I say something?
But, you know, there was stuff passed down.
Larry grew up in a Mediterranean family, and they have been less likely to become alcoholics. But if you come from an Indian background or an Irish background or maybe even a Russian, I mean, but we hear about it in some cultures, I'm convinced that it has something to do with the blood, perhaps even like being a diabetic. There is an imbalance in the body, and after that person drinks, they become addicted. Now, a lot of people who have to overcome that feel like, you know, it was a generational curse. There could be a generational curse of a high temper where you just, you can't seem to control yourself, and you have to learn to overcome that. There could be different things in people's lives, but just because you accept Christ and become a Christian doesn't always mean that you're out of bondage. It may mean that you've got some overcoming to do with whatever you were handed, whatever your DNA was handed, or however you were raised. Maybe there's habits that you're having to overcome.
Amen.
I'm trying to make it as practical as I can for people because many people feel like a failure and they feel like a defeated Christian because, you know, look at that Christian over there. I mean, they don't have these kind of problems. Well, you're just as much of a Christian, but you've just got some things to overcome. And the point of all of this is to encourage people that you can choose blessings. You can choose not to keep
that's
living.
Our inheritance.
Not to
live. Inherited blessings.
Not to be laboring with that thing. But it does mean that you're going to have to stand in faith and believe.
That's right.
So that you can get free.
Amen.
There is hope.
Amen.
That's the message. There's hope. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. There's hope.
Look at Exodus 34:7, the bottom of page 1. Here's where God was speaking to Moses on the mountain. And he said, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's nice, isn't it? But then he says, by no means clearing the guilty. What does that mean? Because visiting the iniquity, the sin of the fathers upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. There's the pass down of the curse, okay? Right there. Page 2. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just read the Bible, discover that we are forgiven and that Jesus took the curse, and say a nice tidy prayer and see the blessings come? Sorry, often does not work that way, although sometimes it has and can. Curses can be broken by prayer and deliverance instantly. However, my experience has been going through the hard times of the overcoming process, much in the same way Abraham did with Isaac. Okay, let's get back to Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 20.
Do you have something to say?
Yeah, Paul.
I think it's important to note that we could take what's being said as a massive guilt trip. And while we might be guilty, it's also important to remember that whatever it is that we're struggling, even if we're in the deepest failure, His love for us has not changed. And one of the biggest lies is that the enemy tries to convince us when we are down at the bottom of that hill that we are done. He's finished with us.
Right.
He's disgusted with us.
Yeah.
It's
right.
Not true.
Well, that's the default mindset. That's the default. That's why overcoming and knowing that what we're called to do on this earth is so important. Because we know that Jesus loves us. He died for us. And He's, no matter how down we are, come on. Come on, it's okay.
Yeah.
It's okay, come on. All right?
Yeah.
You're right.
Larry.
Thank you.
Can I also real quick say that?
Yeah.
I have a little testimony or a big testimony of this. When I was helping you with that, with the Grow or Die book, I think it was. A long time ago, I was proofreading. I think it was Blessings. I don't remember what
it was.
It was this one. And I was sitting at my computer, and I know that there is a I know now, my grandmother and her mother, I guess they hated themselves with such a vehement hatred. I can see it now. And I didn't realize that I did too, but I did. I hated myself with everything about me I would criticize. Now I still struggle with the girl stuff, you know, that we still are a little harsh about ourselves. But I'm not talking about just a little bit of the girl stuff. I'm talking about a real hatred. But I was proofreading this book, and I sort of, it felt like a stroke, really. I just sort of was
bang,
and then it was second, and I was sort of felt like something came from here and went out.
Praise God.
And I was, when I sort of, it was instant, but when I came, I was over to the side a little, and I was a little startled, although not afraid. And I thought, well, did I have a stroke? You know, and I checked my face, and I didn't know. But I came to realize after,
the word of God does that.
I believe I was delivered from that generational curse. Is what I really believe happened. And but what I wanted to say was, I was not aware of that curse. And I was not seeking overcoming a curse. But I feel like the Lord chased me down in His word and in His love for me, delivered me from that. And it wasn't something that
I wasn't working.
I was just
available. He just saw your heart and it was ready for you.
And I just want to say, too, what Paul was saying, that, no, I don't believe I don't feel like we need to feel shame about that. It's that He loves us so much, He chases us down to deliver.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Cynthia, thank you. That's so true. He chases us down.
How many were in here the day that David got delivered?
David Reed.
He was sitting right here, and Carol says, stop teaching, Larry. Like, someone needs to be prayed for. And she started praying. And David had been under drugs for a long time. And he laid his head down and started crying and weeping, and everybody got up and prayed for him. And that day, he was delivered.
He was set free.
He got a new life that day.
That was something that God did. not something we did, but God saw his heart.
He saw his heart.
God saw David's heart, that he had been pressing in, doing everything he could possibly do, but he needed help. And we all need help at times, every one of us, whether it's surgeries or whatever, we need God to help us.
Let's go to Genesis 22 on page 2. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offerings?" Here they are up at the top of the hill. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Sometimes I wonder if he meant God will provide himself.
Jesus was.
Jesus was, yeah. Yes, Reggie.
It's a picture.
I've done many messages on healing. I'm ordained in the International Evangelist Group Incorporated. And one of the first things that I do when a person comes up to me prayer for healing is I pray that all curses be removed from their body, from the Adam and Eve generation to the present and into the future, and nail them to the cross.
Amen.
And then I turn it over to the Lord. And maybe 2 years later, I'll be back in that place, and the person will say, "I was healed."
There you go. There you go, Reggie. That's it. Okay. Let's talk about Abraham talking to Isaac. So the two of them went together, and they came to the place which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar, and there placed the wood in the order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," he said, "so here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Does that make any sense about God and Jesus? Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. There's Jesus as the Lamb of God. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of the enemies." Now go back a few chapters. Why? Because God made a covenant with Abraham. And I maintain the reason Abraham was able to do this is because he had been through the blood covenant. He said, "Listen, I have a covenant with this God. We shed blood. He shed blood for me. This is my son." I'm getting ahead of myself, but it says in Hebrews, as we'll read this later, that when Abraham raised his knife, it says in Hebrews 11, I think, even if he had stabbed him, he says, he reckoned that God would resurrect his son from the dead.
That's basically kind of what we're saying,
in deliverance.
He's with us.
Yeah. So when you feel, if you know you have a blood covenant like Abraham did, and you're going through the hell right now, you got a blood covenant.
Yes.
You got it? You're getting it. I can see it in your eyes.
He will bring resurrection life to our
curse going to be? Okay. Let's look at the covenant. Genesis 15, bottom of page 2. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is the heir. This is after Abraham was promised offspring. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. Who's talking about, what's his name?
Ishmael.
But the one who will come from your own body will be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Isn't that interesting? He came from the Chaldeans, Elizabeth. To give you this land to inherit. He said, Lord God, how do I know I will inherit it? How can I trust you? I know you're talking to me. And he said, God said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. He was getting ready. He said, here's how you can trust me. I'm going to make a blood covenant with you. Back then, they understood blood covenants more than now. I remember when I first sent some, back in 98 or 97, Benjamin Toma, our missionary in Liberia, I hadn't met him yet, I had not been there, requested some books or some lessons, and I sent him a bunch of really famous authors. And then I sent him some of my Sunday school lessons that became the Grow or Die book. And after a couple of months, Benjamin said, all these stuff that you sent me, they're wonderful, but we like your lessons better. I said, why? He says, because they emphasize the blood. And we here in Africa, we know about the blood. Okay, where were we? He said, then he brought, verse 10, all these things to him in two, cut them in two down the middle and placed each opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. Now remember, here's a ditch, and Abraham's cutting animals, and the blood's running into the ditch. All right? You got it? And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. There's spiritual warfare right there. Now when the sun was going down in a deep sleep, fell upon Abraham, and behold, a horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be a stranger. Now here he is in a deep sleep. In a land that's not theirs, and serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. That's exactly the amount of time that the Israelites stayed in Egypt. And also the nations who they serve, I will judge afterwards. They shall come out with great possession. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, their return here for iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch. It passed through the two pieces. Okay, here now. Abraham's asleep. Here's the ditch of blood. He should have been walking that ditch to make blood covenant, but he wasn't worthy. There was two manifestations of God that walked that ditch. Couldn't be broken. But Abraham got the benefit of it because of his sin. On the same day, verse 18, Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I've given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. How did Abraham have so much faith to raise the knife over Isaac? God had given Abraham a blood covenant in Genesis 15. Given the blood covenant, it did not matter how impossible circumstances looked. Can I just emphasize that with us? It doesn't matter how impossible things look. You have a blood covenant with deity. You have a blood covenant with the God of the universe. He exchanged life with you. He gave you his life, and he took your sinless life and died on the cross with all the curses. He lives in you. We've got to keep our mind on that.
It's evident that Abraham must have at some point, disobeyed God for there to be Chaldeans. And and also for...
That was even before he knew God.
But we know that because of Ishmael, too.
Right, that's right.
And for Ishmael to have all the Muslims, you know, to be, for them to be descendants
right.
of the Muslims,
right.
too. So that spirit is evident there, too. So I made that connection just now.
Abraham and Sarah got in the flesh, but they went to Hagar because she thought, well, I can't have a baby. I'm too old.
So this handmaiden can do it. So we'll get in the flesh and we'll fix this thing. How many of us try to fix something?
But it's not saying that it's always like that, you know.
Right.
But
that's right. That's
yeah.
right.
Okay. If we're honest.
How does this apply to us? Wait. Look at Hebrews 11, page 3. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now remember what I said, that being childless is not a curse. But God was trying to show something here. He said, I'm going to have a child that will be the father of Jesus. And I'm going to develop this child in an impossible way. Impossible. Okay? By giving this barren couple a child who will be the father of Jesus, generationally father.
Years old. Now you go figure that out.
How does this apply to us? We are in a blood covenant with God through Jesus. It does not matter how impossible. Our curses are often overcome through the same process that God used with Abraham. First the covenant was given, then the promise for deliverance, and then the death and resurrection process. That always works with us. That always happens to us. God speaks to us about something, and we say, oh boy, look what God's going to do. And then all everything falls down. It looks hopeless. Faye, you ever been there?
And it was kind of like from the family back and all. And I said, well, I battled with this thing, and it wouldn't go away. And finally, in my prayer calls, here it is, you know, going back to it. The Lord, talking about the love of God. He was so loving. And I said, well, why can't I get rid of this? Why don't you just take it away?
Yeah,
it keeps coming back.
How many people say that? Yeah.
And it keeps coming back. And why do I have this struggle with this? And I very quietly, through the word, heard him, like Cynthia. She didn't hear that, but in a way she did. That's his love. He doesn't let us go. He says, I want you to face it, to you to overcome
that's
it.
Right.
Now, if he keeps coming, overcoming it, that thing may try to agitate me, thinking it's still there. So I had to walk through a process. And I'm going to tell you, one of them was fear. And when it started manifesting itself, I said, why do I have this? So I called a pastor friend that I could trust. And we started praying through it. We went back to see where it came in. I saw where it came in when I was a little girl. My father used to, when he would drink, he would be verbally abusive. I saw it coming to our house. I saw it upon me as a little girl, and that thing wrestled me. But it was like Cynthia, it did leave. But the Lord made me face it. So that God, instead of just taking it away,
amen.
I had authority. So we're in a year, in a time, we're born for such a time as this to be warriors. And God's going to call us sometimes to face things that we can take authority because we have the blood covenant.
And just like when Jesus overcame the curse, when Jesus overcame the curse, many people were saved to the death and resurrection. And it's the same with us. If you read our book, The Heavenly Courtroom, when we overcome curses, it's not just for us, it's for other people.
Do you think that we today are more equipped to overcome? And I don't know if this sounds distorted, but do you think today that we're more equipped to overcome curses than they were back then? Like, do you think Ishmael could have broke that curse today than
Christ
he could?
Because
Christ is born now, that you think he could have?
Well, you know, Abraham didn't have.
I think it was just that he was destined to do that.
He was destined. We're all. Our whole life is written in the book before we're ever born. But Abraham didn't have much to rely on. Okay.
Larry, I think the bottom line out of this is to realize that you have a blood covenant. That you're not an orphan.
Right.
That you're not out in limbo by yourself. But because of that, no matter what's going on in your life, God has not let go of you. And he will help you. There is hope, and you can overcome. I think that's
amen.
The bottom line. But you have to get to that point somehow to understand that kind of faith that Abraham had. Can you imagine the kind of faith that Abraham had?
No, it's hard to imagine.
That night to his child? Any of you who've had a child knows the impossibility of that.
You'd argue with.
Oh, yes. Yes. He did love
it. I would think if Jesus were born, that maybe he could have overcome that.
Well, he wanted someone from Abraham and Sarah. He wanted someone from them, not from some other mother.
His plan was, God's plan was to come from Sarah and Abraham.
He wanted to do the impossible,
but
not use Isaac, not use Ishmael.
And thought that they would just do this, and they were disobeying the Lord.
they weren't doing what he wanted them to do.
Because Jesus is Lord, you have children from another marriage, but they are saved.
They're just as blessed as anybody else.
Arlene's got something here.
Yeah.
I want this sort of relates to what y'all are saying, because you know all of this was in God's plan, and you know so much of the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of when God you know came as Jesus to the earth. So in a sense, isn't the fact that Sarah was able to get pregnant a foreshadowing of the Virgin Mary?
That connection. Absolutely.
This is another.
The whole thing is a story. Yeah,
exactly.
Just as.
Because the Bible is a whole book, the Old and the New Testament.
Yes. This is a foreshadowing, definitely. Okay, let's look at the bottom of the page.
God wants us to know something, that He can do what science says He cannot do. He can take an old woman that's 90 years old, put a baby in her, and He can take a virgin girl, and He can put His child in her. He can do what He wants to do.
Look at the bottom of page 3. He says we have to put our knife into our promises. We have to put our knife into our promises, our hopes and dreams that the enemy is trying to destroy by curses. And then watch God raise them from the dead. I've done this so many times. It was painful, but God came through. When we put our knife, in other words, when we say, okay, it looks bad. It looks like this ain't going to work. I put my knife into it and just give everything into your hands. And then He resurrected. That's what the knife is for in our lives. Okay, let's go to page. We kind of changed the subject here.
It always happens, Larry, in that it's a complete desperation.
Desperation, turning over. Absolutely. Desperation. Let's look at something about the curses in the book of Revelation. Page 4, Revelation 12:11. This is the theme of this class. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, did not love their lives to the death. Did not what? Take up our cross. Taking up our cross is part of overcoming. A major theme in Revelation is the scroll. John wrote Revelation while he was suffering the Isle of Patmos. He was trying to make some sense out of his life, and he owed some explanation to his churches on why they were being persecuted so violently and why some of them were being beheaded and tortured. This is worked out in Oriental Eastern mystic writings and the rest of Revelation, as Jesus revealed to John, to picture form, in picture form, something that would show him and you and me the prophetic victory for our sufferings. I'm in no way predicting the historic events for end times by using this mystic message that God included in the book of Revelation. He talks about the scroll. In Zechariah 5, it says, then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse. Everybody said, this is the curse. It's a scroll that goes over the face of the whole earth. Let's just stop it there. Go down to the next paragraph. The scroll in Revelation at the throne in heaven. Revelation 5 at the throne in heaven. Notice in Revelation chapter 5, there's a word picture of the Father God at the throne, including the scroll. You see, Revelation 5 says, I see the Father. He's holding a scroll. Revelation 5:1, and I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Okay, so this is what John saw. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or earth or under there was able to open the scroll and look at it. And I'll explain that in a minute. So I wept much. John wept because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Had the scroll been able to be opened, the curse would have been gone. We'll see that in a minute. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, Jesus himself has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and the 4 living creatures in the midst of the elders to the Lamb. Everybody say Lamb.
Lamb.
As though it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, and 7 spirits of God sent to all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll at the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken, page 5, taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Isn't that wonderful? When they saw Jesus grab the scroll, they started singing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue." Now look at what Hal Lindsey says about the scroll is key here. So listen to this. Sealing a scroll was a common and important practice in biblical times. The wills of both Emperor Vespasian and Caesar Augustus were secured with 70 seals. For such a document, a scribe would prepare a long roll of parchment and begin writing. After a period of writing, he would stop, roll the parchment enough to cover his words, and seal the scroll at that point with wax. Then he would resume writing, stop again, roll the scroll, and another seal. By the time he was finished, he would have sealed the scroll 7 times. The scrolls would be read a section at a time after each seal was opened. Why was this process used? Evidently, it was to prevent unauthorized persons from tampering with the scroll or reading and revealing its contents. Only a worthy person, that is, someone with proper authority, could have legal access to the scroll's message. Now listen to this. When a Jewish family was required to forfeit its land and possessions through some distress, the property could not be permanently taken from them. Their losses were listed in a scroll. Got this? And sealed 7 times. Then the conditions necessary to purchase back the land and the possessions were written on the outside of the scroll. Here's their sin. Here's their curse. And then on the outside, here's how that can be overcome. When a qualified redeemer could be found to meet the requirements of reclamation, the one to whom the property had been forfeited was obliged to return the possessions of the original owner. So what John saw and what the angel saw was the roll of curse of everybody in this room and the sound of my voice. And, oh no, we see our curse, but there ain't no one here to help us. And then all of a sudden, the Lamb shows up. By the way, I was born and raised in California. And up until, I don't know, 20 or 30 years ago, when you foreclosed on a piece of property in California, it was after this idea. You couldn't take possession right away of the land. There was a time to redeem the foreclosed property. I forget what the period of time was.
1 year.
Was it 1 year? 1 year? They changed that law 20 or 30 years ago, maybe 40, I don't know. But it was after this deal here. Everybody get the idea? Here's the scroll, here's your curse, and Jesus is showing John to tell you and me, I'm the one authorized to remove your curse. Don't worry about it. But in the rest of the book of Revelation, what do you see? War. To discourage you from believing that Jesus can unroll the scroll. War. Bad thoughts when you wake up in the morning. Trouble, tribulation, things that don't look like your curse is being overcome. That's what the book of Revelation shows. I saw the scroll, I saw the Redeemer, I saw the Lamb, I saw the blood, but look what's going on in my life. He overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony. Okay? And they overcame. Amen.
Because of their faith.
Amen.
Whatever it takes.
Whatever.
In America, we're called Jesus freaks. Okay. I sign up for that.
Listen to this. Revelation, bottom of page 5. God asked John to eat the scroll in Revelation 10. I saw still another angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was on his hand. Yeah. And his face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And then the voice of which I heard from heaven spoke to me again. Go take a little book which is open in the hand of the angel, stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me a little book. He said to me, take and eat it, and I will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. So here's John saying, I've got to eat this thing. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again against many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Page 6. Why did John have to eat the scroll? While the seals in the scroll are being opened, overcoming the curse, we will hear and feel terrible things, even suffering so great that many will be tempted to believe that Jesus did not overcome the curse. Many will give up. Did you hear that? John felt this as he ate the book of the scroll. The redemption inscribed on the outer part of the scroll tasted good. Okay, he saw the redemption in the outer part of the scroll, but when he digested it, he tasted the inner part of the scroll where the curses were written. I believe that as John tasted the inner part of the scroll, that he had a personal witness regarding the pain that Jesus incurred at the cross. He felt the pain and the eternal judgment of those who do not have Jesus to bear their curses, but he also felt the pain and temporary judgment of believers who have given up their overcoming process. Everybody got that? He felt the pain of us believers who have given up our overcoming process. Because that the stuff of the curse is harsh in the stomach. It is clear to me by both Scripture, in addition to the book of Revelation, by personal experience, and also experience of others, that more often than not, our overcoming processes must go through death and resurrection. We can feel like the curses have overcome us by looking at the timeline coupled with horrible circumstances. But if we hang on to a godly overcoming process, underline that, if we hang on to a godly overcoming process, we will prevail for our lives. And really what that means is doing what's necessary to stay in a conversational relationship with the Lord. If you have to repent from your sin 59 times every hour, stay clean with Him. As with John, our task is to stay in the presence of God and His Word so that through the overcoming process we will continue to experience God and therefore keep our perseverance. I've often written that pieces of His kingdom are established here on earth through overcoming process. Revelation 11, and the seventh angel sounded the trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kings of our Lord, and His Christ, He shall reign forever and ever. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on the thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. You know, you're going to see this in heaven. It's going to be sooner than we think. We think we're living here on earth just a little while. Keep your eyes on eternity. We give you thanks, verse 17, O Almighty God, the one who is and was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants and the prophets of the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and His covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. This is the seventh angel, okay, in Revelation 11. And my final word here is, hang on until the seventh trumpet and the seventh angel, and you will see your curse resurrected and the kingdom of God advance because of your overcoming. Hang on. I'm not going to read the two scriptures I have on the last page. You can take those home. But there's two New Testament scriptures saying that we do experience resurrection even while we're still here on the earth. We do experience resurrection even while we're still on the earth.
Lord, do you think that when Paul asked and begged the Lord to overcome his affliction?
We're going to talk about that next week.
Do you think that's a story so that as we are struggling and haven't yet overcome, that gives us hope? Just to hold on.
It does, but what she's talking about is in Revelation, and where's Paul talking about that? Chapter 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, I think. Paul said, "I asked three times the Lord to take away this pain, and He said, 'My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient.'"
Just like my
couldn't even understand it. Even we prayed right now saying, why didn't you do that before?
And Paul said, well, I can't quote the scripture right now, but Paul basically said this. He says, I've come to understand that actually this advances my ministry when I have to overcome curses. It gives me the power that I need to get people saved. So I'd most gladly suffer this for the kingdom of God. I'd most gladly suffer this for the kingdom of God. I don't know if Paul ever experienced total overcoming of those curses until he died. I'm not sure. But he was in the midst of them. And it says, the reason I know they're curses is because they're called thorns in the flesh. Thorns are curses. It starts with Revelation, with Genesis chapter 3. Anytime you see thorns in the Bible, it means curse. Flesh is our nature without God. Curses in our old nature. Paul had to overcome. And he said it actually helped him with his ministry. Any questions before we pray?
I have a whole thing.
Mark has something there.
That I have that I put on a paper that I had gotten a long time ago. We, to remember, we war from victory, not for victory.
That's it. We're already king of the mountain.
Amen.
And people are trying to push us down.
That's what we've got to get in our head. Larry, ask Mark if he'll close in prayer too.
Could you just explain verse 3, Revelation 5? There?
Hang on. Is it, what page number?
Page 4, yeah.
And I saw no one in heaven and earth under the earth that was able to open the scroll. Look at it.
Yeah, just why would he say that, knowing that Jesus was the one to be the revealer?
Someone had to remind them. In verse 5 it says...
Because it says that the angel is the one that proclaimed this. But then it comes in verse 5... But the elder said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Paul just getting, he didn't get it right away. That's what I think. I mean, John
just,
didn't
I'm
get
just
it.
Trying to, I'm curious, why is it that they said no one could open the scroll? Then he said,
I think John just didn't get it right away.
John
said that.
John said
that. Yeah. He just didn't get it until it had to be explained to him by somebody.
Just like us. Just like us.
John wept because no one was found worthy. What's that?
He was just saying that all of sin falls short of the grace of God, but then Jesus shows up.
Who's worthy? There's conditions on the outside of the scroll that someone's got to be perfect.
Right.
He said, I don't see anybody perfect. Wait a minute. Oh, remember the Lamb?
We ask Mark to close us in prayer.
I thought it interesting about Abraham, how it happened later in his life with Isaac. That this happened. That
yes.
It didn't happen when he was 75 years old that he had Isaac. It was later in his life.
That's right.
Think of all the trials that he had to go through.
Oh, yes.
That he heard the voice of God.
Doubt? Can you imagine the doubt?
So think of all the things that he went through, listening to the voice of God. And finally, when God asked him, sacrifice your son, and he immediately went ahead and did it.
Well, I would have said, oy vey, what's this all about?
So, Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, go before us today, prepare the way for us. We're asking you, Lord, that you would strengthen us, renew our minds today. Lord, knowing that you will make a way where there is no way. So, we thank you, we trust you that you're in control, and you'll make a way. Go before us and prepare the way, Lord. Give you thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Good to see you.